Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study program. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. There is a huge difference between biblical Christianity and the denominational Christianity that is found in most churches. Jesus said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And 2,000 years ago, it was crystal clear to see who and what the church actually was. But here in the 21st century, things get quite murky with regards to the church. Is it the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Anglican church? Maybe it's the Presbyterian church. And what about the Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Roman Catholic Church? Keep in mind that they all disagree. So which one is it? On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we're going back to the first century. We're going to see how the church started and what it ultimately became in the church age under the leader Jesus handpicked to lead it, the Apostle Paul. The writings of Paul form the basis of what the church should be for us today, but sadly, modern church services bear little to no resemblance of what we see in the Bible. The Bible mandates that we assemble together for worship, that we all be of one mind and in one accord, but how can that be accomplished in this fractured age in which we find ourselves? Well, take heart. There is an answer, and your King James Bible has it. And tonight, we will study to show ourselves approved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here. We thank you, Father God, for all the people who will listen to this program in the archives. And we rejoice, Lord, with all the people that you've been bringing in, all the new listeners, people getting saved, and people getting on fire for the Lord. And we rejoice with that, Father God. And Lord, we commit this time to you. We ask you to be the Lord of our Bible study as we open up your word. And we ask you to meet with us tonight, Father God. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Very, very glad that you're here. I want to talk about the church today. And I want to talk about what church looks like in 2021. And what church looked like back in 61, 71, 81, 91. And it's very, very important to see the roots of our church so that we know where we came from. And when we know where we came from, when we look at what an actual Pauline church service really looked like, well, it doesn't look like what we have today. And why don't we have that today? That's a really good question. And tonight we're going to ask some really good questions. And we're going to try and see if we can figure out where we are on the end times timeline. There's a lot going on. There's a lot to cover. Hope you have a pot of hot coffee and your King James Bible, and you're ready to fulfill 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, as we rightly divide the word of truth. I'm very glad that you're here tonight. I'm glad that you have chose to spend your time with us. And we're not going to give you worldly wisdom tonight. We're not going to give you the doctrines of men. We're going to give you what the King James Bible says. And we're going to rightly divide that. And we're going to see if we can apply it. Glad you're here.
It was the third day since he died, and it was said, reason to rejoice. He chose the place, he chose the hour that he would rise by his own power, the sacrifice 3 days ago. And now praise God, the Lamb arose.
There rose a Lamb in Jerusalem. He was the Son of the Great I Am. He proved to me my
in my heart, this Lamb arose.
There rose a Lamb in Jerusalem. He was the Son of the Great I Am. He proved to me my victory.
We live in a world that is rapidly changing, and it's rapidly darkening. We told you yesterday that over in the European Union, Emmanuel Macron, he makes the COVID jab mandatory in France. And it's mandatory for all healthcare workers, all hospital workers. If you want to go out to a bar, you want to go see a sporting event, you have to prove that you've had the vaccine. Macron is vowing to make vaccination reach the 100% level in the nation of France, and many other European countries are falling in line behind that. And what's happening here in America? Nothing good, that's for sure. Joe Biden stated that everything would be good if we could get America to the 70% vaccination level. Well, he was able to hit 67%. That's only 3 points shy of his goal. That's pretty good. That's about 99 or 98.5% of his stated goal that he was able to achieve. But that's not good enough for the Biden administration. Biden administration, they want 100% vaccination in America, just like Macron does in France. And what you're going to find over the next couple of weeks, I've had a number of people send me documentation surrounding events that may or may not be taking place on September 15th. And that may be the day that America issues the vaccine mandate. I can't say for sure. I don't know for sure. But it's starting to look like that. That's for sure. And the whole world is rushing headlong into 100% vaccination. But that's exactly, if you remember what we told you 14 months ago, and we played endless clips of Bill Gates promising that the entire world, he would not rest, he would not quit, he would not give up until the entire world received a vaccination. And here we are, halfway, a little bit more than halfway through 2021, and that seems to be the direction that we are going in. The Democratic National Committee and the Biden administration are now saying that they're going to start monitoring. They're going to get together with the mobile phone companies and the telephone service providers, and they're going to begin to monitor your text messages. And when you send something to a friend of yours that is anti-vaccine, you will receive a pro-vaccine text message from the United States government. Does that sound crazy? Does that sound like something out of a dystopian end times movie? Does that sound like Mad Max or The Matrix or Minority Report? Yeah, sounds a little bit like all those movies. But that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly where we're headed. And I'm going to do my best to prepare you for what comes next. And the only way that anybody can truly be prepared is you have to know your Bible, because your King James Bible tells you what's coming next. The Bible says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." That's what the Bible says about itself. The Bible says, "Thy word is not only settled and purified seven times and placed above his own name," but the Bible says about itself that thy word is true from the beginning. God's not going to leave us stranded. God's not going to leave us guessing as to what comes next. We know what comes next. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You think that book's going to let you down? No, it's certainly not. That book that showed you how to get saved, that book that showed you about Jesus Christ, that book that God preserved his word in, that book's not going to let you down. Not for a single second. All you have to do is read it and believe it and then act on it. That's what you have to do. The future is wonderfully preserved within the pages of your King James Authorized Version Holy Bible. It's the only one that we use around here. It's the only one that we've ever used, and it's the only one that we're going to use. And that book is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That book won't let you down. You got to stand on it.
This boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win.
truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to live. Strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Amen. The voice of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the way you know. Thomas answered him and said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And what did Jesus tell Thomas? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is salvation. When you get saved, that's not a process. That's not an event. That's not a situation. That's not an experience. Salvation is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, we pray that you get saved. We want you to be saved. And we've been blessed here at Now the End Begins with a number of people getting saved recently. And I'm going to read one of those testimonies tonight. It will really encourage you, and it will really warm your heart. I spent some time this afternoon, a couple of hours, a pastor from Wildwood Baptist Church in North Carolina, Pastor Jonathan. And he stopped here into the bookstore in the studio, and oh man, we probably spoke about 2.5 hours, and it was a real blessing for me. It was an encouragement, and we talked about the church age, and we talked about rightly dividing, we talked about dispensational truth, we talked about all the things that we cover here in the Bible studies. And it was a real blessing. I'm very glad that Pastor Jonathan stopped by today. And I'm going to stay in touch with him. And hopefully we'll pay a visit to his church up there in North Carolina one day soon. It is so important. It is so very important that we as the body of Christ do not neglect the assembling together of ourselves as the manner of some is. And so much more as we see the day approaching. That day for me and you, that day for me and you is not the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation or the second coming or the battle of Armageddon. That day for me and you is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Titus 2:13 tells us that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And on this program, we try to fine-tune your spiritual attention on the right channel. I remember when I was a kid, we used to have to tune the TV in. We had an antenna. Sometimes we would take tinfoil and wrap tinfoil around the spikes of the antenna to get a clearer, sharper picture. And we have to do much the same thing with our King James Bible. This world is constantly pulling us away. This world is constantly bringing us in the wrong direction, to the wrong place, at the wrong time. And the only antidote for that is Christian fellowship and assembling together. Pastor Jonathan and I, it was a very encouraging. I hope it was a blessing for him because it was certainly a blessing for me. And I love to fellowship with the saints of God and with the church of God. I am very, very much pro-church. And tonight we're going to be talking about the difference between biblical Christianity and denominational Christianity. And we are very much pro-church, New Testament church. That is the process that has been ordained. There is no question about it. But there's a fly in the ointment. There's a problem with all of that. We live in the Laodicean church age, and it's lukewarm everywhere you turn. And things are crumbling. Things are falling apart. If you've ever spent any time at all studying biblical dispensations, then you know that all dispensations in the Bible end in failure. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Well, that's pretty encouraging. I mean, you talk about getting off to a good start. Genesis 1:1 is absolutely getting you off to a great start. But how does the last chapter of Genesis come to an end? So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Genesis 1:1 starts out, "In the beginning, God," and Genesis 50:26 ends, "In a coffin in Egypt." So tonight we're going to study a little bit about dispensations, we always rightly divide. We love to rightly divide around here. And it really makes me happy when new listeners come into the program and they tell me, I have been going to church for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and I have never heard preaching about rightly dividing. And the reason why that makes me happy is because it's a blessing to be able to teach that to somebody, because you'll find it right there in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we do here. In just a few minutes, we're going to be getting started with tonight's Bible study. We're taking your prayer requests tonight. If you have one, please post it into the chat room. And we're going to be taking questions tonight. A lot of you have questions, and I'm going to do my best to see if we can find an answer to those questions in your King James Bible. You know what you're going to say when you see Jesus face to face? You're probably going to say something along the lines of, "Thank God, literally, I made it."
Touched the streets of gold,
and I cried,
I've made it. feet have touched the streets of gold.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, God, for all these that you've gathered live in the chat room, coming up on 200 people tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the people that will listen to this program in the archives. And we pray, Lord, that no matter where or how people are listening, we pray, Lord, that they'll get a blessing. If anybody's listening tonight who's lost, we pray, Father God, that something would be said and done that would lead a lost soul to you. And for those of us that are saved, we pray that something would be said and done to get us back on fire for you, get us back in the game, get us back on the front lines of the end times. Angel says, please pray for my cousin Chris, who was diagnosed with leukemia recently. My brother-in-law Tim with another cancer. They're non-saved, all took the jab. Prayers for healing and for salvation. Connie says, my daughter is coming up from Texas. Pray her trip is safe and nothing bad happens. Jesse up in Maine in prison, unsaved. We pray that Jesse gets saved. Shea Caster said, prayers that I can make the correct choice on accepting a new job. Shauna, prayers for a new job from home. Angelique, pray for the people of Cuba and their families here in South Florida. Amen. Cuba is in absolute turmoil. The people want to be free. All people want to be free. We can absolutely stand with the citizens of Cuba who no longer want to be under communist dictatorship rule. And we better be real careful we don't wind up with that here. Jan says, please pray for unsaved son David that he would become born again. Terry has an unspoken prayer request. And here's a praise report from a woman by the name of Rita. And she sent me this email a couple of days ago, and it really, really put a smile on my face. She said, hi, my name is Rita, and I was in the chat room today, and I wanted you to know that the very first time I came across your website, I was hooked. I started to listen to your podcasts, and I couldn't stop. I didn't grow up in religion, though my mother was brought up in a Catholic school. She never told us about Jesus, but I had influence through the usual roots, school-age friends, etc. Baptist mostly, but nothing ever took. I felt like I was always looking for something, not even sure of what. And Rita goes on to say, right before the election this past November, I kept hearing about Q and never read any of it or was even interested in knowing about it. But something made me look into it right when it all went into the toilet. Well, I started to read some of the threads and came across someone talking about your website. Long story short, Rita says this. I listened to your podcast and you were talking about how you got saved 30 years ago. And you said on that podcast, if you're not saved and you want to be, to get on your knees and pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you. Rita says, I prayed along with that prayer and now I am saved. That was back in February. And Rita goes on to say that she has her King James Bible by her side. And she's growing in the Lord, got saved here through this program. That's a blessing. That is a huge blessing. And I always tell you guys all the time, this is not entertainment. This is Bible study. This is Christian fellowship. This is like a cyber church. And even though we can't see each other face to face, we take this very seriously. When I play music, I sing along with it. When we pray for people, I pray as earnestly as I possibly can, and I hope you are as well. God has assembled us together for a very unique period in human history. And I greatly value the fantastic fellowship that we all have together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And it thrills me to see how God is adding to our number and how it continues to grow. Here's a prayer request. Brothers and sisters, I went to the grocery store and on the way home, this is from Bridget. On the way home, I had a flat tire. Long story short, I had to go to the Firestone dealership and get another tire put on. And as I was waiting, there was a gentleman there cleaning the floors. The Holy Spirit gave me a strong urge to ask him, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you wouldn't go to hell? That sounds like the back of our NTEB gospel tracts, because that's what we have at the back of our NTEB gospel tracts, asking people where they would go if they died. And Bridget says he teared up and said, no, ma'am, I'm not sure at all. And she replied, well, we can take care of that right now. She said, I told him the gospel and he was so grateful. And he told me that I had just made his week and how he had been thinking about where he would go when he died. And she says, his name is Bernard. Please pray for him. And pray for Bridget's continued efforts in witnessing the gospel where she lives. And Marie in Philadelphia, she works for the Salvation Army, and she's on fire for the Lord. Pray for her in Philadelphia as she witnesses on the streets and hands out gospel tracts. Pray that the Lord continues to give her and Bridget and everybody who's on the front line souls for their labor. Tonight we're praying for Gabby in Argentina. A very dear member of our group, that she's been going through some troubles and some trials, and we haven't heard from her lately, and we're going to lift her up in prayer tonight too. Cheryl says, Estevic asked me to post a prayer request. He's in the hospital with COVID pneumonia. Estevic, he is a longtime member of NTEB, and Cheryl says he's in the hospital with COVID pneumonia. We're going to pray for his health tonight. Pine Lady says, please pray for a young lady named Beth who got the Moderna vaccine. She has blood clots now and pneumonia, and she's in bad shape in the hospital. She's far from home and her family since her husband is in the military. Juanita, my husband and I have an unspoken prayer request for an issue. Chrissy, need prayer for various health issues. I'm facing one at a time. Thank you. Cheryl says, please pray for my son. He took the shot and he's been sick every day since. His name is David. He's saved, but his job demanded, so him and his wife both took the shot. Prayers for her as well. Jay Kitty says, I have a few unspoken prayer requests. Lori is getting ready to start a new business venture, and she needs prayers and wisdom and guidance about that. Cheryl H., prayer from my pastor friend in Redondo Beach. He has pancreatic cancer and COVID. Wow. Pine Lady says, Beth needs our prayer. She's not a believer. Carolyn says, pray for a brother and sister who is unsaved. Pamela, please keep praying for my brother Anthony, still running tests. So sick he had COVID a year ago and still can't keep food down. Thank you. Guest S says, please pray that I can find a better job and that the mask mandate is dropped in my current company. Wearing it makes my chest hurt. Wearing a mask, it's not healthy. Satman says, praise report. Thank you for all your prayers last week as my cousin who got the shot and still got COVID is still in the hospital but has gotten much better. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Guest S again, please pray for my lost family and friends. And I also want to pray for Jacqueline in New Mexico, Chelsea out in the West Coast, Amanda in Pennsylvania, Lori D in Pennsylvania. And for everybody who has an unspoken prayer request this evening, Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and for all these that you've gathered. Father, we need you to work and move in a mighty way, in a powerful way. We have people who are praying for health reasons and financial reasons and relationship reasons and economic reasons and employment reasons. And lost loved ones and unspoken prayer requests. And Father God, we know that you are the God that really gets things done. There are no other gods before you. You are the one and only. Your word says that your name is great and greatly to be praised. And we do. We come before you, Lord, and we bow down. As Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And we come before you as a church family. We also pray for the rapture, Lord. Your word says, and give him no rest until he establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And that can't happen until the rapture happens. So, Lord, we ask, come get us, Father God. Come get us. We're ready to go. There's nothing. This world is not our home. We're looking for a better country, as Hebrews 11 says. And Father God, I just thank you. And we pray for Pastor Jonathan at the Wildwood Baptist Church in North Carolina. Pray that you bless his ministry there and bless his people. And set a holy fire on that place, Father God. And really encourage them. And get them out in the highways and byways so that they can compel people to come in. And Lord, it was such a blessing with Pastor Jonathan today. And I thank you, God. You send in the right people at the right time. And Lord, we thank you today for the food on the table, for the clothes on our back, and for the roof over our heads. And we commit this time to you, and we thank you and ask you to meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Let's open up your King James Bibles. Let's turn to Acts chapter... Well, let's see where we're going to go tonight. Acts chapter 20. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. And let's look at a typical church service with the Apostle Paul behind the pulpit. Acts chapter 20... Starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. Then he departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So here we see in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, Paul is traveling around. He's in Greece. He's in Macedonia. And Paul is a evangelist. He's a missionary. He's a pastor. And he is very, very busy establishing the New Testament church in the church age for the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's traveling about, and he's getting stuff done. And let's take a look at what a church service looked like when Paul was preaching. Acts chapter 7. We're going to go 7 to verse 12. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 to 12. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That was a long church service. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. So this is what we see is happening in the very beginning stages of the New Testament church in the church age. Worship services did not, it was not 4 songs and 35 minutes of preaching, passing the plate and going home. In the early days of the church, in the church age, and I keep stressing that because you can go to Acts chapter 2 and you can see a couple of thousand people added to the church, but it was not the church age. There was no Gentiles there. So here in Acts chapter 20, we are looking at the very beginning stages of the New Testament church age church. And the first thing that we notice is they met on a Sunday. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. A lot of people say, and from time to time I'll see on places like Facebook and Twitter, they talk about how the Roman Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to a Sunday. How many times have you heard that? That the Roman Catholic Church changed the Sabbath day to Sunday. That's 100% not true. Mighty Little Lion is saying, did he fall out of the window because he was too warm? No, he fell out of the window because he was half in and half out. That's why Eutychus fell out of the window. Eutychus was half in and half out. Eutychus might have been a little bit on the lukewarm side. We don't know why he was there, but I'll tell you one thing. After he fell out of that upper window and he dropped dead and Paul raised him back to life, I don't know what his spiritual condition was before he fell out of the window, but I can absolutely tell you what his spiritual condition was after Paul raised him up. That man was on fire. Wouldn't surprise me if Eutychus went on to be an evangelist or a pastor. The Bible doesn't say. But it's highly likely that he fell out of the window because he was half in, half out. Cheryl says he was riding the fence. And that's really, I mean, I could preach a whole 90 minutes on Eutychus falling out of the window because he was half in, half out. And what do we read about the lukewarm Laodicean church? They're half in, half out. Revelation chapter 3. What does Jesus say? Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm, right there in the middle. But you know what? You can't stay in the middle. Because something is either going to push you to be ice cold, or it's going to push you to be boiling hot. Eutychus tried to stay in the middle, and he wound up falling out and breaking his neck. So, a lot of people will say that the Roman Catholic Church changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to a Sunday. That is not true for multiple reasons. The first reason being Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. In Corinthians, it talks about Paul telling the Corinthians to take up a collection on a Sunday. And that's why the New Testament church age church, they got together a whole lot more than just Sunday. But their main worship day was Sunday, and we don't get that from the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church wouldn't be created for at least another 250 years after Luke writes Acts chapter 20. So it's just not possible that the Roman Catholic Church changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday, but even more than that, Christians don't have a Sabbath day. And we don't have a Sabbath day because we are part of the body of Christ. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sabbath. I will give you rest unto your souls. Come and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Colossians 2:14-17. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of an holy day, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And if you're born again tonight, you are part of the body of Christ. So back in Acts chapter 20, we see what a typical church service looked like when the Apostle Paul was getting things started. They took their church very, very seriously. And one reason why they took it so seriously is because there were no posers in the first century church. There was no prestige attached to being a Christian. There were no millionaire pastors. There was nobody living in big mansions or driving fancy cars. There was no fleecing the flocks. If you were alive during this time, you were trying to not get arrested by the Romans or not get put in jail by the Sadducees and the Pharisees who ran the temple system. The Apostle Paul was warned, "Don't you go to Jerusalem." And what did he say? Acts chapter 20, verses 22-24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I was talking on the phone earlier for a little while with a woman named Valerie, and she is an absolute on-fire Christian, and we were talking about these crazy times that we live in, and talking about how when you read these headlines, it can make you very anxious. And I talked about how if you're born again, this is what we've been saved to do. This is the time period. You remember back in the book of Esther, where Esther doesn't really want to go to her husband, the king, and tell him that she's a Jew, and then talk about the evil plan from Haman to kill all the Jews. And what did Mordecai tell Esther? He said, well, if you don't do it, God's going to raise up deliverance from someplace else. But who knows if you were not brought here for such a time as this. And that's what we really need to think about. When we look at the crazy times that we live in, they're different times than the first century, but they're really not any less crazy. The Apostle Paul would go on to pay for his Christianity with his head. All the apostles were killed except for the Apostle John. And Jesus kept him alive because in John 21, Jesus promised that the Apostle John would live long enough to see the second coming. And he did when he wrote the book of Revelation. He absolutely saw the second coming. So one question that I want to ask you all tonight: how do you know that you weren't saved and allowed to live long enough for such a time as this? And if we just keep our focus on the problems, if we just keep our focus on all this crazy stuff that's going around, now we write about that at Now the End Begins, because I believe that everybody should be informed. But it's not to be informed so that you can constantly digest news 24 hours a day. It's to be informed so that you can be well aware of the closeness of times that we live in and how close to the rapture that we really are. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Well, we got to take a quick break. But when we come back, we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at what Paul and Silas did in that church at Philippi. And it's an absolute message for me and you today. We'll be right back in about 3 minutes. Don't go anywhere. We're just getting started.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. Time won't matter
Amen, and we're back. We are back, and if you're just tuning in, we're talking about the difference, some of the differences between biblical Christianity and denominational Christianity. There is a big, big, big difference. I want to play this clip for you. I found it last night. And, you know, sometimes I come across things and it's, I don't have any immediate use for it, but I say to myself, I should really save that because that's going to come in handy one day. And so I have an enormous library of audio clips and video clips, and I like to refer to them from time to time, just because it's really powerful when you can hear somebody else's testimony. And so I want to play this. This is only like a 2-minute clip, but this is the testimony of somebody who was an ex-Mormon. And tonight we're talking about the differences between biblical Christianity and denominational Christianity. The Mormon Church is a denomination of Christianity. They're not Christians, but it is a denomination of Christianity. If you go by the world system that we live in, the same with Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholic Church, they're all denominations of Christianity. So I want you to listen to this man's testimony in this clip entitled, Are Mormons Christians?
It's really a rite of passage in Mormonism for young men to serve 2-year missions for the Mormon Church. It's kind of your growing up time into manhood. It's expected. If you can imagine this, it's customary in Utah territory for the postman to let the family know that the mission call is here.
And the phone rang, and I, you know, jumped out of bed, ran to the phone, answered it, and it was the local post office, and they said, you know, Elder Wilder, we've got a letter for you. And I was so excited. So my mom and I jumped in the car, and we went down to the local post office, picked it up, came home, and this is, you know, 6:30 in the morning, and we sat there at the couch, and I remember, you know, holding that letter in my hands and just feeling special.
The Mormon prophet supposedly prays to decide where your kids go on their missions. Micah was actually supposed to go to Mexico City. His lung collapsed in the missionary training center, and God sent him to the middle of evangelical Christian country, Florida.
We lived very dedicated lives as Mormon missionaries. We would get up at 6:30 in the morning, and we would do studies for about 3 hours. And then, you know, between 9 and 10, we'd go out. And for 11, 12 hours until 9 o'clock at night, we would proselyze. And we would share the Mormon gospel. And we would knock on doors. And we would ride bicycles. And we would talk to people on the streets. And the reason why we did this, you know, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, is because we truly believed that we had the message of the gospel and that what we were bringing them was going to bring them, you know, eternal life. And so I had that testimony in my heart, and I wanted other people to have what I believed that I had. Well, it was pretty difficult. I would say the majority of the time, people didn't want to have anything to do with us. A lot of times the response was for people to you know, tell us we were going to hell or to slam the door in our faces. And a lot of these people were people that claimed to be Christians. And it was really difficult. It was very disheartening at first, but eventually we got used to it you know, did the best that we could. People would often ask us, well, are you guys Christians? And I was always very confused as to why they would ask us that, because in our mind, we were the only true Christians. We believed that we were the one and only true church on the face of the earth, and we would point right to our name tags that says the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we'd say, you know, Jesus Christ is the center of the name of our church. We, of course, are Christians. We love Jesus. We believe that Jesus has saved us. We believe that we're saved by grace, and we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you know, I would always wonder, why are people asking us if we're Christians when we are, in fact, the only true Christians who, you know, live the way that the Bible tells us to live.
So there you have the testimony from Elder Wilder. And he was recounting how flabbergasted that he was when he was attempting to proselytize on the streets of Florida. And I'm broadcasting right now from Northeast Florida. We've lived here for the last decade or so, and we see a lot of Mormons here in Florida. And are they Christians? Not according to the Bible. But did you hear what he said? In his mind, not only did they think that they were Christians, but they felt that they were the only true Christian group in existence. And so one of the things that I want to talk about tonight is that in this fractured denominational world that we live in, every group thinks that their group is the right group. The Roman Catholic Church is very much like the Mormon Church. They will tell you that they have the keys of the kingdom, and if you don't have the Catholic sacraments, then you can't go to heaven. But if you are a Catholic and you do have the Catholic sacraments, well, they're not sure if you can get to heaven. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But it's highly likely that you're going to wind up in purgatory, not in the Bible. Just like when you read about the things in the Book of Mormon, those are not things from the Bible. And so every single group, every single denomination, anybody who's ever spent time in an independent fundamental Baptist church like I have over the years, the independent fundamental Baptists, they're convinced that their denomination is the only right denomination. And so with all these different groups that you have, they all have two things in common. The first thing is they all disagree with each other. And the second thing is they all believe that they are the one right group. Now, logically and mathematically and sensibly, they all can't be right. Somebody has to be right and somebody has to be wrong. And one of the things that struck me about Elder Wilder's testimony, and the reason why I played that clip for you, is because when he was being raised in his Mormon society, he was very much in a bubble. Now, he, as he got later in life, he left the Mormon church because he got saved and he became a Christian. And when he was a Mormon, he was trained to believe that their particular denomination was the only right denomination. But the only right denomination is what we find in the Bible. Everything outside of the Bible is a work of man. You do not see the Roman Catholic Church in the Bible. Does not exist. Just like you don't see Jehovah's Witnesses, you don't see Mormons, you don't see the Baptist Church, you see people who are baptizing, you see John the Baptist, but John the Baptist did not start the Baptist Church. There's no Presbyterians, there's no Anglicans. So what exactly are they? Well, they're Bible-believing Christians. Now, look in Acts chapter 20, what the Apostle Paul says after his impending death. Look in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 25. "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." I'm going to stop right there for a second. Acts 20:28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. When did the church start? Paul just told you, right here. Acts 20:28. Paul says that the church of God was purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. The church did not start in Acts 28:28. The church did not start in Acts chapter 2. The church did not start in Acts chapter 7, 8, or 9. The church started when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus says this. Jesus says this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And here in Acts 20:28, if you have a paper Bible, underline it. Put a star next to it. Highlight it. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. That's where your church started, on the cross at Calvary. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now we're getting somewhere. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The Apostle Paul says that the church began when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he purchased it in his own blood. And then the Apostle Paul says that he knows, after his departing, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. And the time of my departure is at hand. This is what Paul's talking about. And Paul says that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Those grievous wolves have displayed themselves in many, many forms over the years. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Roman Catholic Church. Do you realize that the Roman Catholic Church, they call themselves the one true church? They call, the Pope calls himself the Vicar of Christ, which means the vicarious God substitute. Do you know that the Roman Catholic Church has killed more Christians than any other organization on the face of the earth? Doesn't that strike anybody as odd? Revelation 17, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 17, 4 through 6. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The Roman Catholic Church has killed more Christians than any other institution in human history. And at the same time, they claim to be the one true church. Isn't that ironic? But that's what we have. Paul said that after his departure, grievous wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. And when Paul wrote that, he was getting ready to be killed himself. Now turn to Acts chapter 16. Almost forgot about that one. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Let's take a look at what Paul and Silas did in the Philippian jail. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 22. And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? One of the things that Valerie and I were talking about this afternoon, we were talking about Acts chapter 16. Now, you might be surprised to know how many people contact me on a daily basis asking, what do I do if there's a knock on my door and they take me away to a re-education center, to a FEMA camp, to a vaccination center, who knows? And a lot of people have been asking me lately, tell me what to do if they come for me. Well, the best advice I can give you is what Paul did when they came for him. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas, first they get beaten. Acts 16:23, they had many stripes laid upon them, and then they were cast into prison, all for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and then they were chained to a wall in a dark, dank Philippian prison. And what was the response of Paul and Silas? Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What do you do if they come for you? And I'm being completely serious right now. What do you do if they come for you and they want to take you to the vaccine center, or they want to take you to the re-education camp or the FEMA camp or whatever? Well, Paul and Silas told you what they did. They got arrested. They got beaten for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when they reached their darkest hour, that's midnight, they weren't sitting around plotting a plan against the government. They weren't sitting around trying to figure out how can we break out of here. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's first century Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. Do you see that attitude in your church? Do you see people who are willing to go to prison for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and when they get there, after they've been beaten with many stripes and chained to the wall, they open their mouth and sing praises unto God? That's the biblical pattern. Now, your denomination may not teach what I'm telling you, but I'm giving it to you straight from the King James Bible. This was the attitude of the first century church. It was a church that lived under much persecution. They had a constant and abiding enemy. And every single one of them, except for the Apostle John, was executed. What did the Apostle Paul say about the apostles? I've read this verse from time to time, and I never get tired of reading it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Even unto this, Paul's talking about first century Christianity. Paul's talking about what it's like to be a pastor, a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist in the first early days of the New Testament church age church. 1 Corinthians 4:11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Is that the attitude of most Christians today? I don't think so. Being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Most of the Christians that I see, they look for revenge. They want to sue people. They want to take people to court. Everybody wants to get their, you know, I'll get you. But that's not what Paul says. He says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. You might say, being chained to a wall, we sing hymns. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Do you realize when Paul said that? Have you ever stopped to think about the context that Paul says this in? I want you to take off your 21st century thinking cap, and I want you to think like a first century Christian. I want you to understand what Paul is actually telling you. When Paul says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 4, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, he just told you, even at this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted. Are you starting to see what Paul's saying? When Paul says, follow me, he's saying, follow me where I'm going. Does that sound exciting to you? Being reviled and persecuted, being defamed, being made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. Now follow me. Do you realize what Paul is saying? This is biblical Christianity. When you go to your church, and again, I am absolutely 100% for the New Testament church. I believe it's important. I believe it's vital. I believe it's necessary. But what I'm reading to you right now from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that is biblical Christianity. It has nothing to do with whether women wear pants or men have long hair or men have a beard or they sing the right music or don't sing the right music or they play cards or they don't play cards. They go to the movies or don't go to the movies. Those things have nothing to do with biblical Christianity. Zero. Scratch. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. And one of the problems that we have in our day is we have a system. We have a system, and Ruckman says it like this. It starts with a man. That involves preaching and evangelization. The man creates a movement. that involves the setting up of teaching facilities and institutions. The movement turns into a machine. This involves regimentation and patterning the system after the world systems of education, colleges and universities. Then the machine becomes a monument, like a statue. At this point, the Holy Spirit has departed, abandoning the institution to paganism. Discipline and academic standards are substituted for the liberty and power of the Holy Spirit. Then the monument becomes materialism. And at that point, it's over. A man, a movement, a machine, a monument, materialization. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So let me ask you a question. Whatever church that you go to, whether it's Baptist, Presbyterian, Seventh-day Adventist, we get all sorts of people listening to these programs. We welcome everybody, absolutely everybody. But the church that you go to, are they teaching you about 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and Paul says, hey, even at this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and we labor working with our own hands, follow me. We're reviled and we bless. We're persecuted, but we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We're made as the filth of this world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You know what that is? That is not only first century Christianity, that is biblical Christianity. And our culture may have changed, but the mandate has not. Your King James Bible doesn't get updated. And when Paul talks about be ye followers of me, right after he tells you how hard it is to really be a Christian and all the stuff that happens to you when you try and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Paul says, be ye followers of me, there's biblical Christianity. We have to take a break, but we'll be back. I don't know about you, but the time is absolutely flying by tonight. We'll be right back after this message. We still have a lot more to talk about. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
For crimes he had done, the thief was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, when your kingdom comes, remember me. Said, friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done? With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply. There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to stay.
It is nothing I have done. guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. Until this glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away.
And what he did for me that day was a price I know he paid.
By his grace, I too can say,
for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study. I see in the chat room, Dan Henry says, greetings from Norway, everybody. So glad to finally fellowship with you all. Dan Henry may be the first listener that we have from the great nation of Norway. I'm going to have to look into my server software to see if we've had other listeners from Norway. I can't remember. We praise the Lord and thank him for expanding our borders, that people listen to these programs live in so many different countries. And when you figure in the time differences, we have people who are listening live to this program at 4 o'clock in the morning where they live. And that's a blessing that people feel that passionately. So welcome, Brother Dan Henry from Norway, listening live and in the chat room right now. I just want to remind you guys that if you go to BibleBeliever.com, BibleBeliever.com, and that is our online bookstore. And I've been putting something together in a section that I call Build Your Library. And this is a section of absolutely must-have books that people, Bible believers, really need to have in their library. And if you go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the books section, you'll see the Build Your Library in the drop-down. And we invite you, when you have time, to go take a look. That is what I consider to be the absolute essentials of people looking to build their Bible-believing library. And you can check out all these books at BibleBeliever.com. And when you do, when you purchase books from us, You help to support this ministry and keep us going. And at the same time, you get some great reading material that will absolutely edify your Bible studies and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we very much appreciate it. Thank you. All right, getting back to tonight's Bible study, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we left off. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And I already gave you that context. Paul said he was hunger and thirsting and naked and buffeted. He didn't have any steady home, any place to live. They had a labor working with their own hands. Paul said that he was a tent maker. That's what he did besides the preaching. And a lot of the times you'll see pastors of churches are also working other jobs. Now, it's a great blessing if your church can support you to the point where you don't have to work another job. That's kind of a blessing. But in the Bible, the biblical pattern is that they preached and they traveled, they evangelized, they were missionaries, they set up churches. Just go read 1 Timothy sometime. Paul tells Timothy exactly how to start a New Testament church. But Paul was a tent maker. Paul had to do other things from time to time to put food on the table. Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And so what we see is we see a little bit of a difference between biblical Christianity and denominational Christianity. I can't tell you how many churches that I've been in, Baptist churches. I expect it when I go to the liberal churches. And I don't go there all that often, but every once in a while somebody will invite me to go, and I'll go. I have no problem with that. And I'll bring my King James Bible, and when they're reading from their ESV or their NIV, I'll open up my King James Bible, and I'll read along from the preserved text. But I expect it when I go to places like that, but I can't tell you how many Baptist churches that I've been in where they don't even talk about rightly dividing. They don't even talk about how God wrote the Bible dispensationally. They talk about building programs. They talk about dress standards. That seems to be really important in a lot of churches. Wearing a suit and tie. Women can't wear pants. I've always found those things to be so odd. Because when I read the Bible, when Paul talks about how a woman should dress, it's with modest apparel. Never talks about wearing or not wearing a certain type of clothing. Did you know that the Southern Baptist Convention has ditched the King James Bible, formally and officially? The official Bible of the Southern Baptist Convention is the ESV, the English Standard Version Bible. Have you ever looked at the ESV Bible and compared it to the King James Bible? It's an absolute train wreck. It's a horror show. And America's largest Baptist denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, they have decided that they are smarter than the King James Bible. They don't need it. They've chucked it out in the garbage. On September 14th, we are getting ready here at the bookstore in St. Augustine. And for those of you that can make it, I very much encourage you to visit us. September 14th is going to be a Tuesday night from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. And we are going to have, well, we have a first edition copy of the King James Bible, and it is in amazingly preserved condition. And we have a gentleman, a brother by the name of Mike, and he is going to give a presentation on the King James Bible, and it's going to be absolutely incredible. It's going to be really, really, really good. And when I held that book in my hand, literally tears came out of my eyes. When I thought about the blood and the sweat and the toil and the people who gave their lives, I thought about the gunpowder plot when Guy Fawkes and the Jesuits all got together and they were going to blow up the English Parliament and they were going to kill King James. And this was in 1605. They were going to kill King James because that's how badly they wanted to stop his book, the King James Bible, from coming out. They wanted to stop him so badly that they were willing to execute King James if such a thing could be done, but obviously such a thing could not be done. And it makes me mad when I look at groups like the Southern Baptist Convention, and they care so little for God's preserved word that they're willing to chuck it out and throw it in the garbage and instead, in its place, put the ESV Bible. Now, to my way of thinking, that is absolutely horrific. The Bible of the Reformation, the Lion of the Reformation, the King James Authorized Version Holy Bible, the Bible of the American Revolution. I told you about that on the last program. Robert Atkins, the very first person in 1771 in America. He published the King James New Testament and made sure that all the soldiers got it. They don't like that book. And when people say to me, what type of church should I go to? Well, like I told you, I am very, very much pro New Testament church. But how can I recommend people going to a church that has a Bible that is an absolute counterfeit? I can't recommend people to go to churches that don't have the King James Bible. I would have to absolutely violate my own conscience to do that. And when you think about the people in the New Testament, they were willing to give their lives to preserve this scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. One of the things that you find within the New Testament church, street preaching is the biblical means of reaching the people. Now, you might say to me, well, brother, of course they had to go street preaching. They didn't have businesses and malls and nobody was building church buildings. That's right. Nobody built a church building in the Bible. They either met outside, they met in somebody's house. That's where they met. Would you like to guess who invented church buildings? Would you like to Carolyn is asking, my family in Wells churches are proud of the fact that their pastors made the Evangelical Heritage Version Bible. What do I think about that? I have never heard of the EHV, the Evangelical Heritage Version Bible. But if it's not the King James, I wouldn't use it. That's what I think about that. And now I completely lost my train of thought of what I was saying before. Maybe it'll come back to me. In Acts chapter 7. Oh, I remember what I was saying. Guess who invented church buildings? Well, it's the Roman Catholic Church who invented church buildings. Fancy, opulent, stained glass windows, tall spires on top of the church. Where do you think all that came from? That came from Rome and Babylon and Egypt. Am I preaching against church buildings? No, I am not preaching against church buildings. I'm just telling you that in the Bible, they didn't use church buildings. And one of the reasons why they didn't use church buildings is because the first century church was organic. It was an organism. It was alive and it was lively. Paul said that after his departure, grievous wolves were going to enter in and they were not going to spare the flock. And people were going to be drawn into perverse doctrines and doctrines of men. And when you look at the history of the church for the last 2,000 years, that's exactly what happened. So, whatever your church is, spend some time in the books of Acts. Spend some time in the writings of Paul. Read the things that Paul went through. Go back and study for yourself what God's idea of a New Testament church looks like. Because that's what we're called to have. The type of churches that we have in 2021 are by and large Laodicean churches. Now, every once in a while, and every here and there, a church pops up that has the King James Bible, that teaches Bible doctrine, that rightly divides the scriptures. But those churches are 1 out of 1,000. And if the Lord tarries, it's going to be those churches are going to be 1 out of 10,000. And this isn't my opinion. I have my opinion, you have yours, it doesn't really matter. What matters is what the Bible says, that's what the standard is, that's what we should be shooting for. And so when you read the New Testament, when you read the writings of Paul, you see that first century church was alive and lively. It was organic. It was agile. It was mobile. And it was a church that was bathed in blood and persecution. Now, I thank God that we haven't experienced a lot of persecution here in America. But 2,000 years of Christianity, there is a long, long, long trail of blood. And that's why it says, I think in Revelation chapter 16, they have shed the blood of prophets and saints, and I will give them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Christians have been slaughtered for 2,000 years. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching, and where is he preaching? He's preaching out in the streets. One reason why at Now the End Begins we put such a huge focus on street preaching and street ministry. It's not because I can't do it inside of a church. I certainly could. But the biblical pattern, the biblical way, is street preaching. It was like that in the Kingdom Age as well. Luke chapter 14. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. One of the signs of a dying church is everything happens within the four walls, and nothing is happening outside. When you have a church that is alive and organic, like a first century church, it is a sending church. Most pastors, when they start to build up their church, they're concerned about preserving their little kingdom. That's not what they did in the Bible. They ordained men to go out to different towns and cities and nations and start new churches. And when one house church got full, They sent two guys off and they went and started another church. There was no competition. But sadly, that's what it's become in our day. And all the denominations are doing their best to protect their interests. And nobody's working with anybody else and nobody agrees with anybody else. And everybody's stabbing everybody else in the back. The grievous wolves that Paul warned about are in full view in 2021. And that's why here at Now the End Begins, our call is always going to be get back to the basics, get back to the Bible. Get back out in the street when we had our old-fashioned camp meeting. The very next day, what did we do? We grabbed a couple dozen of us, and we went down to St. George Street in St. Augustine, and we preached for a couple of hours. And it was a blessing. And there was a number of people who came out that Sunday afternoon who had never done it before. And they were exhilarated. And they were excited. Well, that's exactly what you see in the ministry of Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark and Luke. What are they doing? They're evangelists and they're street preachers. They're agile. They're mobile. They're getting tagged for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're loving every minute of it. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Peter, James, and John, they're preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. They get hauled in before the council. They get warned not to do it. They let them go. They go back to preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. They get brought back in. And look at Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Acts 5, 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's biblical Christianity. And even though that we live in very different times, and even though we have buildings and megastructures, and we have automobiles, and we have mobile phones and electronic devices, we have overhead projectors, we have sound systems and pianos, and we have choirs and choruses, and we have all these things that they didn't have in the first century, and I'm not against any one of those things that I just mentioned to you. I'm not against any of that. But too many of our churches have those things in place of the things that we read about in the book of Acts and Corinthians and all the other places that talk about first century biblical Christianity. And they departed, 541. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I don't see a whole lot of Christians rejoicing in our day. I see Christians that are easily offended. I see Christians that fight with each other. I see Christians that betray each other and stab each other in the back. I see cold, dead churches that are looking just to preserve their kingdom, and they're not going out into the streets. They're not going out and taking one for the team. Now, I'm not talking about any church in particular. I am just talking about what I see from the people that I'm in contact with on a daily basis. And when I was talking with Pastor Jonathan earlier this afternoon, I don't know anything about his church. I just met him for the first time. He's been listening to our programs for a while, and he says it's a blessing, and he wanted to come meet me, and it was great, and I really enjoyed my time with him. And again, I don't know anything about his church other than it's a Baptist church, but I get the impression that his people are very much on fire because he's very much on fire. And when you have the pastor of a church that is trying to follow the Apostle Paul, and he is living for the Lord organically and agilely, great things can happen. And so if you want to know what church should be like in our day, read your New Testament, read the writings of the Apostle Paul, and see the passion chained to the wall, and at midnight they sang in hymn. And God blessed their faithfulness by letting the walls of the prison fall down. Do you think that those prison walls would have fallen down if they would have kept their mouths shut and just sat there and complained and grumbled? I don't think they would have. This is what we're called to do. C.T. Studd, only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Well, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. I thank you so much for being here. I thank you for being a part of the fellowship of Now the End Begins. This is my church. I don't call it a church, but we are the church. You and I and everybody here who is saved, the church is not a building. It's an organism. It's not an organization. It's not a denomination. The church is the people. And every time that we get together, we assemble together. And I get a great blessing from our fellowship. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern time, for another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. And enjoy the rest of your week, everybody.
Trembles at his voice. How great!